We're in the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're in verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." Now remember the context. This is Jesus' focus on the disciples now. You don't see as much healing ministry as much as we saw earlier. We've seen the transfiguration. Remember? Three, Peter, James, and John went up the mountain, the special three. And then as they were up on the mountain, the other nine were doing what? They were trying to cast out demons, and it didn't work. And in that context, they are wondering who is the greatest. So things are sort of a mess in their mindset, right? And in that context now, we see John asking a question, probably tinged with a little envy, because somebody else, they were not able to, somebody else is casting out demons. You see? So remember that. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him." And three fours. First one, "For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Secondly, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Actually, there's three of them, right? Verse 39, 40, and 41. And then finally, he says 42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we just pray that you would teach us as your word speaks to us. And you have given us a new life. You have saved us from our sins and put new affections there. So that for the first time we can say, "I love Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And I want to do his will." Teach us today, Lord, what it means to do your will, even as we look at the example given in your word. We ask for your spirit to convict us. We need to be convicted. In Jesus' name. Christ Church is a community, not a cult. Christ Church is a community, not a cult. What a strange thing to say. Right? I don't know if I'd ever taught something like this unless I was walking through Mark. You just see the Word of God speaks. And that's why we do systematic teaching. Because we don't have to invent a topic. It's there in the Word of God. We just allow Him to speak to us. See, we live in an age of false teaching. In fact, Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24 that in the last days, many false teachers would come to lead people astray from Christ. Even in the early church, Paul, to Timothy in the faith, his young son, right, the one that he had discipled, he warns him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says that people will depart from the faith in the last days by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and demonic teaching. And he's not saying that they will teach them to worship demons. He's saying that false teaching ultimately has its base and its foundation in demonic influence. You see, we love in our generation to speak of demonic influence, right? Because a lot of times, even our church, the Christian church in India, is influenced by superstitions of the culture. Right? And so we talk about all this demonic influence. But really, while that may be in some sense true, the ultimate way in which demons influence is through false truths, false claims about Christ, leading people astray from the Word of God. You see? So So it's there, and it's a danger, and it's there even since the beginning, right? We see that all through the New Testament. So false teaching is a major cause for care and concern. And there's so much in the New Testament that addresses false teaching. You know, it's like an infection. A new kitten had a yermite infection. And we didn't know, you know, so it was there for a few weeks. And then yesterday we went to the doctor, and he said, you have a yermite. We were thinking, you know, a few yermites, right? It took him half an hour, because the infection had gone so deep. And that's what false teaching does, you know, it spreads everywhere, before you know it, if you leave it unchecked. And so we are commanded to be on our guard against false teaching, and we are given ways to combat false teaching. First of all, God has given us His Spirit, right? First John chapter 1, you have the anointing, you have the Spirit in you, and you can, as a believer, know right from wrong. Right? Track with me. God has given us His Spirit, God has given us His Word, we have His truth, He has revealed His will to us. We don't have to look to some mystical sense, right? Where is God's will? It's there, He's given us His will. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. Don't you find sometimes that His Word is difficult to understand? He's given us His Spirit. As we pray, He enables us and helps us understand. But also, He's given us leaders in the church who can help us, right? It's not, we are not on our own in all of this stuff. So we ought not to be afraid. There is safety in trusting godly leaders. And so there is a way that God has given us to combat what is false. But there is also not a way to combat what is false. There's a way to fight, and there's a way not to. And what I mean is, I see this often in places where there is, you know, like us, there's a scarcity of good Bible churches, for instance. Bible teaching churches. We don't see good discipleship making churches. We don't see true discipleship. And in that context, often groups like ours can become exclusive. Have you ever seen that? Us, not like them. Those people, you know, who don't teach like us. They don't practice like us. Us and them mentality. And we begin to measure everybody's steps, nitpicking, by our steps. Spiritual pride sets in. Because of course, we are Christ-centered. We are Bible-believing. Those things are good and true, and we have to pursue them, but sometimes pride can set in. You see, there's a danger while we embrace the truth to become self-righteous. And it's almost like a cult-like mentality where everybody that comes in, you know, we sort of nitpicking everything about them. Oh, they are not talking the lingo, they're not thinking the lingo, you know, that kind of stuff. And it's no surprise sometimes that groups like that become alienated. Nobody wants to hang around them because they're so prideful. So prideful. So, there's a danger. While false teaching is an issue, there's also a danger when you combat false teaching, when you stand for the truth, to become standoffish and almost cult-like. So how do we find a balance? We live in a generation of false teaching. You just have to turn on the TV. All the God TVs of this world, right? And know there's so much falsehood going on. The Bible is not proclaimed. How do we find a balance? We stand for the truth of God's word, yet not being self-righteous, not being proud, and loving with the love of Christ. The answer is not new. And we find the answer all the way back here in the book of Mark. But in fact, actually, even if you go to Numbers chapter 11, maybe we should just read that. It's not new. This kind of pride is not new. Numbers chapter 11. There's an account that almost parallels exactly what happened with Jesus and John. Numbers chapter 11, and I'll read from 26 to 29. I'll read from verse 24. Moses went out and told the people, Numbers 11, 24, the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came. came down in a cloud and spoke to them and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. So these elders were anointed with the spirit. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So they were taken to this place around the tent, right? Verse 26. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. Simple to understand, right? And a young man, it's always the young man. The young man with energy and passion, right? And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. Even Joshua the young man, right? Who became the leader later on. Stop them. Didn't John say the same thing? We tried to stop them. This is not good. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Whether all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. You see? Same sort of thing. So it's not a new thing, this pride and exclusivity. Right? Only the select group. They were not part. Right? Similar thing we see in Mark. It's not new. Whether it's in Moses' time, whether it's in Jesus' time. And this time, refreshingly, it's not Peter who's putting his foot in his mouth, it's John. Right? So it's sort of distributing the foot in mouth disease. Right? So John presents this case, doesn't he? As you go back to Mark chapter 9, just like Eldad and Medad, in that instance there, the young man and Joshua, John sees some outsider. They never say who this person is. It's not mentioned and it's not necessary for us to know. But apparently he was casting out demons in the name of Christ. And John comes to Jesus and says, they are not part of this group. And they are casting out demons. And we tried to stop them. This is not because of lack of success. There's no evidence yet that this is a false person, a false teacher, right? A sham. The reason given really at the heart of it is he's doing something in your name. And we have a copyright on the name of Jesus, we the 12, right? They've been arguing who's the greatest, right? They're thinking we are the Messiah's chosen 12. This pride. And to John's surprise, Jesus says what? Oh, you have a great point. We need to talk to this person and have a sit down and make sure that he's alright. No, Jesus doesn't even bother about that person, right? He says what? Don't stop him, and we'll see the reasons that he gives. And as Jesus gives these reasons, there are three fours and then verse 42. And from that, we're going to look at four guidelines in this text to control our zeal for truth with love for Christ and his people. How do we find this balance? Zeal is important, that we not become dead in our faith, right? We ought to love the truth and love the truth of God's word and stand against falsehood. We ought to do that. But how do you find balance between zeal and love? Right? Without despising either. And you know, interestingly enough, John early on was called the son of thunder, right? The sons of thunder, him and his brother. A lot of zeal. But later on, 1 John, as an old man, he finds the balance of grace and truth. You see? Hopefully we as young, not later on in our lives, find this balance, right? Anyways, here's the first guideline as we look at verse 39. Jesus says, do not stop him. And the first guideline is that we trust God. You know, part of the thing is to try to take matters into your own hands, right? We need to stop him, is what John was saying, right? Taking matters into his own hands. And ultimately, the thrust here, as we'll see, is really when you put God at the center of your lives and your affections are on him, you can trust him, even in these situations. So, first is that we trust God, because he is the one who bestows power. And you have your notes in your handouts. Verse 39. And Jesus gives this reason. He says, for no one who is doing a mighty work in my name also will be able soon after to speak evil of me. See, no one who is doing a mighty work. There is nowhere given an indication that this person was not able to cast out the demons. Right? So power was going out. God's power was going out. And as we've been studying Mark, what is clear about where authority is? Is it in some man? Jesus performed healings and he performed the casting out of demons as a sign that he was God, that God's authority rested on him. You see? So, what we need to recognize is, anytime you see some good happen to the soul of somebody in the name of Christ, it's not because that person has any power. It's because God has chosen to show his power through that person, you see. That's the thing here. This is not some sham. Actually, good things are happening in the name of Christ. People are being delivered from demon possession. You see? So when you see that, the issue is, God is at work. So who are you trusting? I don't know that person. I don't know what they are up to. Is God at work? Is God at work? The evidence is his power is unleashed in that place. You see? Souls are being delivered. It's not a sham. It's not a sham. That's what I want to re-emphasize. And always, you see, no one who does a mighty work, what? In my name. In my name. This man is working in the name of Christ. In accordance with, you know, in my name is not, he's not just saying be cast out in the name of Jesus. No. He's depending on Christ as the issue. Whenever we hear this term in the name, it's talking about in accordance with who Jesus is. Right? The whole sphere of who Jesus is. His character. That's the issue. And John himself, we saw one casting out demons in your name. Not on his own. He was, you know, some kind of magician. No. He's depending on Christ. It's tied to Christ's name. And so think about John's anxiety. What's going to happen? You know, if we don't control this kind of offshoot, who knows what these people will teach? Who knows what is going to happen? Oh, you know, all that stuff. See, the worst that John imagines cannot happen according to Jesus. It cannot happen according to Jesus. You know, John is worried about somebody will misuse your name, Jesus. Someone will misrepresent your name, Jesus. Somebody will use your copyright, our copyright on your name, Jesus. Right? But Jesus is not copyrighted, he's open source. Right? You see that? As long as the credit is God's glory, Jesus is saying what? If he's doing this mighty work and actually God's power is working through him, that means God has chosen to work. And he's doing it in my name, he's not going to turn around and start cursing God, right? Why would he? All signs point to, this is okay. This is okay. Now, remember that we don't find a blanket endorsement. Jesus is not saying everything about this person is good. He's just saying, don't stop him. Don't stop him. It doesn't mean that every aspect of his character is in order. As far as this work goes, God's blessing is on him because God's power is on him. Let him do it. You see? John, what's your problem? When God doesn't have a problem to use this person, is the issue. So trust God. He's the one who bestows power. God's power cannot be manipulated in some, you know, some. There's no hacker. You can't hack into God's power, right? I'm using a lot of software language today. Right? You can't hack into God's power, right? There's a gateway on the back end, then you sort of get in. God doesn't know and his power went out like that. That's not how it happens. He is sovereign. He knows. His purposes cannot be thwarted, and you cannot hack into his purposes without his knowledge. So when his power is at work, all you do is let it go and praise God for it. Trust God. And in accordance to that, the second thing, as we look in Mark chapter 9, in verse 40. So first one, verse 39, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak of evil of me, right? Now verse 40, second one. For the one who is not against us is for us. The one who is not against us is for us. And I put this as, trust God in this way. Trust not his power only, but his wisdom. His wisdom. We've seen already, they function in Christ's name. That's clear, right? That's the guideline. This is not any random person claiming the name of... Now, even in our generation, a lot of people claim the name of Christ and do all kinds of rubbish. And God is not at work through them. Right? That's not the issue here. Look at this. Look at this. And this is sort of a rubbing point against John too. Because if you look at verse 38, when John comes to Jesus, it's an interesting language that Paul uses. it's Paul. John uses. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Okay, so that is clear. This man is allied to Jesus in that sense. And we tried to stop him. What is John's reasons for trying to stop him? Because he was not following who? Us. You know, he's not following us. So John maybe tried to give him Dhyan. And he said, I'm going in the name of Jesus. John got upset. How can we are the disciples? In fact, we are part of the three. Me, I should have more authority because I was part of the three he took up on the mountain and I saw his glory. I'm going to be an apostle. Right? How can you, you know? Jesus, I'm going to go and tell Jesus. I'm going to go and tell. Don't we behave like this? Right? You know? I represent the pastor. I represent the bishop, whatever I am. Right? We have our prideful ways. Right? And you see how this ties into even the previous passage about humility and servanthood, right? You don't see this mentality in John. And our self-righteousness and cliquishness, in being cliquish, can be rooted in this as well. So, the unnamed person wasn't seeking John's club or the disciples' club. All that we know about this person is that he was in Jesus' club. That's it. He's interested in Christ. You see, sometimes the root of our problem with people, when we try to correct them, is because they don't give us a lot of bhav. They don't give us a lot of attention. They don't think that our ministry is the end all and be all. They don't come and say, wow, what a great thing you're doing. You know? And we realize, oh, we have such great philosophies based on the word of God, our discipleship, our Christ-centeredness, our biblical thing, and all of that stuff. These people don't understand because they are somehow wrong. Right? And really, the heart of our issue sometimes, that pride, that we, you know, oh, those people are, something's off with them, is really because we are hurt. We are hurt. But as we look at this man here, he's not fighting Christ purposely. No one who is not, the one who is not against us is for us. You see that? He's accomplishing Christ's work. Like I said, God cannot be manipulated by hacking. Trust his wisdom, no? You would not have dreamed that he would have used a donkey to speak. Right? But he's wise. And he does things for his purpose in ways that you will not imagine. In fact, worse than a donkey, he used you and me. Right? So how can we doubt his wisdom, right? So, as we look at this, we ought to realize that when we see God's power work, this is not some magic, you know, some dabi's business going on. You know, magically he's saying in the name of Christ. No. God in his wisdom has chose to use that man. So, if someone is not against us, he is for us. And the presupposition here is that the work of God is going on. These are not false claims. I'll keep repeating that. These are not false claims. And in fact, we've been seeing, right? Throughout Jesus' healings, what was emphasized? Faith. Faith. Trust in me and God will work. Right? If you lean on me, then I can work in you. And I will work in you. And all we see is the fact demons are cast out. So this guy had faith in the power of Christ. Trust God's wisdom. Whoever is not against us, is for us. Thirdly, verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. That's the third reason for trust. You trust God, he rewards love for him. We don't often see a reward for a critical nature, if ever. You go check everybody out. You know, we talk about discernment. Discernment is important. But it is not criticism. Even in Acts chapter 18, you know, there's that verse of the Bereans. It talks about the Bereans were no, more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. And often that verse is used as a proof text for discernment. go there. I, this is one of my pet peeves in our circles. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 17. The context is Paul and Silas have been in Thessalonica, and there's been a lot of opposition. People are being saved in Thessalonica. There's a lot of opposition by the Jewish people. And they were thrown out. Right? And the people who got saved were persecuted. That's the context. So from Thessalonica, they move south to this place called Berea. Okay, that's the context. So Acts chapter 17, look at verse 10. So they're transitioning from Thessalonica secretly. The brothers immediately, verse 10 of Acts chapter 17, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. You see that? Everybody with me? And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. They always went there. That's the first place they would preach the gospel. Now see this. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How were the Jews in Thessalonica? They resisted the word of God. Right? Here the Jews were more noble. Why? They didn't resist. They received the word with all eagerness. That's the main idea. Why are they called noble? Because they are open to Christ. That's what makes somebody noble. They receive the word. But you know, in our circles, what is emphasized? They receive the word is not emphasized. Examining all the scriptures daily is what is emphasized. See, we preach this verse wrongly. As if it's a verse that means that every time somebody speaks, you're always questioning them. You know? No, but in my Bible, I don't understand. You're wrong. That's not the idea. The idea is first and foremost, do you love Christ? Do you receive His word with eagerness? Do you want to hear from Him? And then when you're amazed at what He says in His word, you go back and you see, is this really true? It's an amazing thing. That's the idea. That's what caused them to be noble. Not sitting down like this. Oh, He said that word this way. You know? And at the end of the sermon, you're not really blessed in any way. Christ has not spoken to you. But you have a question to ask the person who spoke. I have one question in the sermon. You said something wrong. You're getting it? And so as we go back to Mark, the issue here is the same thing, openness. Openness to Christ. Love for Him. Whoever gives you a cup of water in my name. Why? What does it say? Because you are of Christ. You see, ultimately it's not a love for them primarily, it's a love for Christ. Because you love Christ, you love everybody who comes in His name, who represents Him, who works for Him. You see that? You see, we've been meditating on the love of Christ, right? It's a love that He puts in us, that spreads out, right? It radiates through us. That's the nature of the new birth. And He's saying, your love is such a way that because you love Christ, those who come in His name, who work for Him, you welcome them, even if you give them, and we know in Eastern culture, a cup of water is nothing. Right? We love to be hospitable. He said, even give them a cup of water, you will by no means lose your reward. Reward. He loves those who love Him. Didn't we see last week? Look at verse 37. Whoever receives one such child in my name, receives me. He identifies Himself with His people, with His servants, with the weak ones. You see? And so when you love Him, you love His people. You can't separate the two things. His people are not Him, but He represents Himself in His people. Basic idea, isn't it? Loving the kingdom. Realizing that God's work is larger than us. Brothers and sisters, God's work is larger than us. We're not the only people that God is working through. And we ought to love Him and long to hear about what He is doing through people across the world and across the country. Even if they're not the same as us. We do need to be zealous for truth, but not at the cost of a love for Christ and His people. And so let me ask you a question. How are you developing this love for the church at large? Or is your life Sunday to Sunday, meeting the brothers and sisters here, and that's it? him, you want to see his work, his people. And this is an expression of love for him. So, those are the three things, the three fours. You see that? Trusting God, because he is the one who controls his power. Trusting God, because ultimately he is wise in who he chooses to use. Trusting God, because you can be free. You can be freed in your love to realize that he's not bothered, you know. He's not going to come to you one day and punish you because you made a mistake in discernment, you know. You welcome somebody wrongly. We don't see that, right? That he goes after people. Oh, you should not have welcomed them. No, the issue is abandon yourself and trust God. Trust God as you love him, that he will protect you from all those things. But then finally, as we look at verse 42, I think this fits into this whole section, really. We can trust God. We need to trust God because he will by no means forget falsehood. He will by no means forget falsehood. Look at verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, you see? This is not just sin. The word in some Bible is translated sin, but it's really the word stumbling that was used in chapter 4, you remember? The snares of the world caused the person to stumble. I mean, the seed fell on the thorny soil. Same word. Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it is better for him rather if he were collared with a millstone of a donkey. Let me read that for you, literally. It is better for him rather if he were collared with a millstone of a donkey around the throat and thrown in the sea. I don't know if how many of you were on that hike when we went up to Tikona. Did you see the millstone? It's a massive rock, round rock that even two people have found it hard to push. But an animal, they would put the stick through and an animal would use that to grind the grains. Right? It's that heavy. It's got a hole in it. What Jesus is saying is, if such a one comes who leads astray one of his own that he identifies it. Remember we said last time we can just release ourselves to service because God identifies himself, he protects his own. This is the words of Jesus. He's saying, let me tell you, if you lead one of my own astray, for you, you should prefer taking that millstone around your neck as a collar and then jumping into the ocean. You getting it? What is he saying? He's saying, my protection is on my people. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. So for us, who are afraid of false teaching, maybe your reservation go up and I speak this way. So many are being led astray. I need to be on the guard. Better be overcautious than underprepared. What happens if one false teacher gets through the door? It's better that I'm critical so that this can be prevented. Then, you know, the worst thing that could happen, false teaching comes into the door. But you see, you're not the one that can prevent this. Ultimately, God's provision is greater. God's provision is greater. He stands and he protects his people. And the answer is that you are not alone. You don't have to fight this yourself. He has made provision even for falsehood. You just obey Christ. In this text, the obedience is what? Love his people, love his work. Be welcoming, be hospitable. He's building his church, right? You don't build his church, he builds his church. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. Not, I will take your help to build my church. No, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand up against it. You see, he has put up guards. He has put up leaders in the church. Let me give you some samples of so many things. Remember John 10, the Good Shepherd passage? The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What does the shepherd do? He rescues. And he himself is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Right? He protects against the false shepherd. In that text, he talks about this, right? But not only that, he doesn't just rescue his own sheep. He has put in guards under shepherds. Isn't that what the word pastor means? You know what the word pastor means? It really means, it's the link is between pastor and pasture. Have you ever thought about that? Pastor is not a title, it's a description of a work. Shepherd. And where do we learn how to be a shepherd? From Christ himself. Remember when Peter was being restored after denying when Jesus rose from the dead. Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times Jesus asked Peter. What did he say? What did he tell this one who was going to become a shepherd in the church? Feed my sheep. You see? He was looking out for you and me. In that, feed my sheep. So a shepherd does what? Rescues. But he also feeds the sheep. 1 Peter 5. Go there with me. Now this is the same Peter later on when he's an established leader in the church. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1 to 4. Look at this. Peter. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He shows his credentials. He's a fellow elder. And what does he command the other elders? Verse 2. Shepherd. Where do you get your cues from? Just like Jesus, right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, doing what? Exercising oversight. So as people who are part of the church, do you need to be worried about where the church is going to be taken? No, in a biblical local church, that is why we have leadership who will exercise oversight. This is the oversight, looking with wisdom and also with wisdom about protection, right? Feeding the flock, leading the flock. You see that? Look at Paul, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is when Paul thought would be his last time that he would see the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He commands the Ephesian elders. This is his last word, and so he thought. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To care for the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, in what context? I know that in my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. You see, God has put safeguards to protect his flock from falsehood. So what is the flock's job? Just like what Jesus is teaching John. Be free. Not to be critical. Not to have a cultish, self-righteous attitude. But to love. You see? And ultimately, even though he set up leaders in the church, who's the chief shepherd? Christ himself. And when we go back to Mark, what does Christ say to one who dares to lead even one of those little ones astray? It's better. Imagine this. Jesus speaking to that person. Think of somebody who's vile in false teaching. Jesus speaking to them. If you lead one of my little ones astray, it's better for you. Rather than going that path, of leading somebody astray, you take a millstone, put it around your neck and jump in the ocean. That's more pleasurable than what is going to happen to you if you mess with mine. You see? Does that not free you and encourage you? That Jesus protects his flock? And I can love? And I can be hospitable? So you get the idea. It's easy to be a nitpicker. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to lose trust. How can I trust strangers, right? But trust God. Trust his wisdom. Trust his power. If God is working through that person, rejoice and encourage them. Don't try to stop them. Don't try to correct them. And stop casting stones at every ministry. He's not asking us to trust people. He's asking us to trust his reward and his judgment, his power and his wisdom. Aren't we freed now when we think like this? We put God at the center. You know, ultimately, our group should not be known because of who we don't like and what we don't like. But ultimately, we should be known because of who we love and everything about it. We love Christ. We love his word. We love his people. We love his gospel. That's a Christian. And that's what Jesus is encouraging John in this text, I believe. Trust me and love me. And let that show in the way that you behave in the world, even with outsiders. application of this text would be that we begin to think about what you're doing, Lord, in the church at large. Even in groups and denominations that are not like us, where your gospel is preached, where people are working in the name of Christ, and fruit is happening. Maybe not in every aspect that we agree with you. Help us, Jesus. Save us from pride. And help us to be a church and a group that is welcoming to the servants of Christ. And we thank you that you are not encouraging us to just be naive, but we stand under the umbrella of your shepherding, your glory, your power, your strength, your protection. And what immense warning that if one messes with your flock in leading them astray, they will pay. And you will make them pay. And so we trust in you. We thank you, Jesus, that you free us to live out your impossible commands that come from the heart. You empower us, you command us, you empower us, you command us. And we thank you for that. Help us to obey. Help us to be excited, to be noble like the Bereans, receiving your people and your word.